My theme this morning is entitled, The Therapy of Being Thankful. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. That's a stop off before we get into our major text. And I would like to read it from the New King James Version. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Solomon says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones, or you might have it rendered, makes one sick. Now I want you to note the play on words, a merry heart and a broken spirit. We'll be thinking about those two expressions. Thanksgiving is both the mark of a healthy mind and a means of maintaining that health. If you want to have a good outlook on life, always remember to be thankful. A merry, cheerful, and thankful heart, I say to you this morning, is better than a prescription at the local drugstore. It's going to keep you far healthier during the days in which you live. But on the other hand, notice what the wisest man who ever lived says, that a broken spirit, or as the NIV has it, a crushed spirit, or as the Revised Standard Version puts it, a downcast spirit, bitter and thankless, is a sign of a sickness within. Now, that person might not realize it, but it is. The New Living Translation renders the latter words, it saps a person's strength. And so it does. Now, let's see how this plays out as we turn now to Luke chapter 15. And in the parable of the prodigal son and his elder brother. And I want to put the emphasis on the elder brother. Now notice the word merry, carrying it over from the Old Testament into the New. And I want you to note the words found in verse 23. Where the father says upon the return of the younger son, let us eat and be merry. Now, here's the question I want to put to you. Who had the healthier mind? The prodigal's father or the elder brother? That's what I want to develop. Consider, first of all, this truth. The elder brother had a sickness that was harder to heal than that sickness of the prodigal son. Now maybe you've never realized that, but it's true. They both had a sickness. But the elder brother had a sickness that was harder to heal than the prodigal son. Now the question arises, what was the sickness of the prodigal son? Well, most of us know what it was. The answer is given in verse 13. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. The New American Standard has loose living. And you and I know what that means. The NIV puts it wild living. The indication is that he spent his money on the sensual things of life. Women, sex, immorality, prostitution, strong drink. As a matter of fact, the elder brother describes the life of the prodigal in verse 31. Who has squandered your property with prostitutes. Now, whether that was true or not, I don't know. Maybe he might have been a little jealous. Whether it went that far, we cannot be certain. But even with such a sickness, I want you to note that the younger son was still open to the healing power of forgiveness and restoration. And you know, that's always true. In all of the years that I've spent in evangelism across this country, You don't have to tell someone when they're down that they need help. They know it. You don't have to pound them down any harder. And the vast majority of people that come to Christ are the Skid Row shufflers, not the church-centered sinners. They're the most difficult to reach. But here was a son who recognized his wickedness. And the Bible says he came to himself. And he was willing to do something about it. Yea, better, he was willing to allow God to do something for him. And we read about it in verse 17. It says he came to himself. Then verse 18, he said, I will arise and go, and will say, I have sinned. And here we find that the prodigal son came home. And the forgiving father had a merry, now notice, a healthy mind and heart. And he wanted all the members of the family to join in and celebrate that his son had come home from a life of wickedness. Now the question arises, what was the sickness of the elder brother? Well, the answer is found in the words of verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. No gleam of gladness in his eyes. No note of thankfulness on his lips. No desire to celebrate in the reunion of a broken family. None of this Thanksgiving feasting for him. And here we see a self-centered resentfulness, embitterness, man towards not only his younger brother, but towards his father for being soft by allowing the younger son to return. And I want you to note that the measure of the elder brother's sickness may be seen in the complaint he jealously made to his father there in verse 29. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And here we come to the realization that the elder brother desperately needed the therapy of thanksgiving, which he didn't have. It was absent. And he probably didn't realize it, but he was sick. He had a sick soul and a sick heart and a sick life. And his sickness went beyond that of the younger brother. And he was harder to reach because he was like the Pharisees there in the New Testament. They would have nothing to do with Jesus. They wouldn't come into the kingdom. Their minds only went in Hebrew patterns. The gospel just should be given to the Jews, but certainly not to the Gentiles. And they had a sickness that was greater than the sickness of many upon the pages of the New Testament that had committed far greater sins. Sins of the flesh, but not sins of the temper. Be careful this morning how you judge sin. You might never go out into the far country. You might never leave home. But, oh, my friend, you can be as lost right at home in a Sunday school class, in a church service, because of your attitude. And you need the therapy of thanksgiving. But then there's a second truth we find here, and that is this. The elder brother was doing his duty, but he lacked devotion. He had no real appreciation for his father. None whatsoever. Notice the request of his father in verse 28. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. You know, I have the feeling that the elder brother was difficult to live with. It wasn't easy to live with him. Oh, he kept all of the rules. He did his duty. And I'm sure that there were many in the family that heard about it all of the time. He never forgot it. And to be sure, he walked the straight and narrow path. And he looked down his long nose at those who strayed away and lost their footing. But he was more concerned about making a record for himself than having a dynamic relationship with his father. He knew the family rules all too well, but he knew little about his father's heart and what his father wanted to do. Oh, my dear friend, here was a self-righteous person, a Pharisee, totally aware of how good he was. He was sanctimonious, but he was very sour, therefore unattractive. He was a drudge doing his duty, and he was a failure in being a son, and what a son should be. And the elder brother, again I say, desperately needed the therapy, the cure of thanksgiving, of how to be thankful. You know, on this Sunday, it could be someone in this sanctuary. That's where you are. Or you've never gone out in a life of immorality or debauchery or drunkenness. But my, you have an ungodly, unchristian attitude and disposition. You're hard to live with. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a son or a daughter. And you're making hell on earth for your parents. My friend, you need to recognize that you are sick. And you need a therapy of thanksgiving, like the elder brother. But then there's a third truth we need to grasp. The elder brother shouted about his faithfulness, but he was very stingy with his faith. Everybody heard about his righteousness. My, he could shout it from the housetop. But when you study the record, you begin to realize that he was very stingy with his faith. And therein lies part of his sickness and his need of therapy. Listen to his bragging, his braggadocious spirit, there in verse 29. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Now, there you have faithfulness, to be sure. But a faithfulness that was totally empty. What he didn't have was a faith that was alive and at work in his father's heart. He was so busy being faithful out there in the field that he showed no concern with respect to his lost brother's return. Now, what sort of faith am I talking about? I'm talking about active faith, moving faith, a faith that is willing to adventure, do something, be active. He didn't have that. It was the faith of the father that he had in that foolish son, that one day he would be found, and one day he would return. And one day he would make good. The father's expectant faith is seen in the words of verse 20. Notice what he says. Notice what it says. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Phillips has it, and kissed him affectionately. That was his homecoming. And here was a father with an expectant faith that was looking down that dirty, dusty road for his foolish son. And it was going to be the best for him. The best food for the worst failure. The best clothes for the worst criminal. He was going to give him the best. It's well for us to remember on this Sunday that faithfulness to the routines of religion can be so self-satisfying and self-serving that we disregard the faith, the redemptive, questing faith that cares mightily for what happens to those who are out in the far country, who are lost and weak and trapped and troubled and desperately need to be reached with the gospel of God's forgiving love and redeeming grace. If we don't have that kind of faith, it's a dead faith. And this faith must be extended to everybody. You know, sometimes it's so easy to become so cozy in our little vacuum of where we live that we forget that the gospel is for the lost and the least. And it's not just for the church-centered sinner, it's for the skid row shuffler. It's for the man who is desperate. And sometimes we forget that. And that was the greatness of the faith of the prodigal's father. It was active. It was moving. It was expected. And then there's a fourth indication that this elder brother needed the therapy of thanksgiving. And it's this, that he insisted on playing it safe. When life's highest adventures call us to live dangerously, if you really want to challenge your Christian life, this is the calling. Notice the words of verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And that raises the question, why wasn't he out looking for his younger brother? Maybe he thought it was too risky, too dangerous, too inconvenient. It was safer to stay right at home. Didn't cost him anything. It was safer to follow the old routines. It was safer to protect the status quo. It was safer to keep up with the old traditions. He didn't want to get out of the box. It was safe. And so it is with a kind of joyless, sterile security that we treat our faith as if we were to live in a monastery and we never get out of it. Because it's so secure and so comfortable. There's no risk involved. We just come Sunday after Sunday and it's just traditional, set in our pews. And we don't challenge our faith. We don't make it adventurous. Now there is more than one fault to be found in that image of the Christian life. And one of the chief criticisms to be leveled against it, if that's where you find yourself, is this. That when you study the life of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, you get an entirely opposite image and impression. Because Jesus never settled down to mediocrity. Jesus was never status quo. Jesus was a revolutionist. And he worked untiringly. And every time you look at Jesus, go to the book of Mark, the book of action. He went. He traveled. He came. Action, 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 action. It was risky. Was it not risky? For Jesus to sit there at the well of Samaria, talking with a woman that had a dismal background. Nevertheless, as a person worth knowing, worth talking to, worth helping, can't you imagine when Jesus came to speak to that woman of Samaria, how he would have been hated by the Jews? Didn't matter to Jesus. His was a risky faith, adventurous, Was it not risky for him to put on a one-man drive when he drove out the money changers on that Sabbath? Threw him right out of the church because they were desecrating the sanctity of the sanctuary? They didn't like it, but he sent them in anguish flight. But he did. Was there no risk when he took the side of a woman caught in adultery against the allegations of those Pharisees who wanted her stoned, saying, "You who are sinless, cast the first stone." Was it not risky for Jesus? And the Bible says that he pointed his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, undauntingly, unhesitatingly, yet knowing once he reached Jerusalem what was going to happen to him, the torturing cross, the shed blood, the broken body. And yet he went. Risky. We all know that Jesus took risk. But my point is not really made until we see that Jesus was not some type of a person that necessarily just wanted to allow his life to be put out. But he had an adventurous faith. If he fixed and he lived on the edge of danger and self-sacrifice, it was only because he had a humble spirit and a grateful gratitude to God that God was with him every step of the way. And he knew that God was directing his life, always thanking God. In Matthew 11, verse 25, we read the words, "I thank thee that thou hast hidden those things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes." Again in John chapter 11, verse 41, Jesus said, "I thank thee that thou hast heard me." In Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, when he could scrap together only about 7 bits of bread and a few small fishes to perform one of his miracles, we hear him say, "Having given thanks," we read about it, "he broke them and gave them." And then the night before he was betrayed, in Luke chapter 22, verse 17, it says he took the cup, and we know what the cup is symbolizing, his coming death, and he gave thanks. What am I trying to get across? What is my point? That Jesus had a healthy mind and a grateful spirit. And he never had a thankless soul compared to the elder brother. Now it just could be, as you sit here, that you've never gone out into the far country. And praise the Lord for that. All young people, you don't have to experience to know what's happening. I would far better have a young person who's never gone out into the far country, like the prodigal son, who sometime after gets converted and then they stand before a congregation and we just stand in amazement and we praise the Lord that they've been saved. And we do. All I'm telling you here this morning, you never have to go to the far country to experience that. It's far greater to know Jesus Christ as a young person right at home, to be brought up in a Sunday school class, to faithfully come to church, to faithfully live for the Lord in your high school or your college. That's what counts. And to have the heart of your father. But if that happens to you and you don't go out, always be careful that you have that Christian attitude to realize that the gospel is for anyone who's willing to come. Listen to these words, "For God so loved the world." You know what the world is? That's the embrace of God's love. That he gave, that's the evidence of God's love. That whosoever believeth in him, that's the enterprise of God's love, shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the eternity of God's love. My Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. All. That means the president as well as the pauper. That means the missionary as well as the mechanic. That means the man from Maine as well as the person from Minnesota. God is not willing that any should perish. You might be here this morning like the prodigal son. Maybe you've wasted all. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, you need to be awakened. And the call comes out, and to be thankful that there's still hope and you can come home and enjoy the blessings of a family, and especially the family of God. And it can happen to you. Whatever you are, whatever you've become, whoever you are, God loves you. Now, in reality, God, the Father in this parable is a wonderful picture of God the Father. And here was a father who had two sons. And one was lost in the far country, and one was lost right at home. And here's my point. The one who was lost in the far country came home and got saved. But as far as the elder brother, we do not know. He seems to disappear from the pages of the New Testament, never making a decision for Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen to you. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer?